Good morning. All right, you guys. Let's see if we can't wrap this up, huh? Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, oh, we love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for hearing our prayers each and every time we call out. Father, I lift up to you this body, these brothers and sisters of mine. I just pray that each and every one of them can take something away that they can use in their hearts, that they can use in their life. I just pray that the words that come from me are not of me at all, that it is just completely of you, and that the words are to each and every person personal. There's nothing I can do. I can do all things through you, but through Christ, thank you. And Christ, thank you. We just, you know, lift you up as always as our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for this day, and we lift up MJ and his family. You know, that's a tough time right there. And, you know, each and every one of us are around him and love him. And we encourage him and his family. And I pray that he knows that there's love here and there's comfort here and there's solace here in you, through you. So just go with him and his family today. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys, 25 verses. Since March, this is it. Let's see if we can't roll through it, right? So, we have been hearing from the very beginning about the best of the best. The best that we could ever have. It's nothing better that we can do. And it seems to me that it's pushing towards one word and one word only through Hebrews, and that's better. We have a lot of betters in here. We have a better revelation of the preeminence of Christ, of who he is. He's better than his prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, okay? We have a better hope in a law that was abolished for a law that's eternal. It's an eternal grace now through Christ, okay? We have a better priesthood in Christ. It's on the order of Melchizedek, which never ends. Eternal, again, one time for all. Keep that in mind. All these things that we've gone through, we have a better confirmation. We have an unchangeable, infinite power in Christ. He's the perfect one. He's complete. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. It's all in him. Okay? We have a better covenant through Christ. We're up to chapter 8 now. He's our mediator between us and God. He has better promises for us, again, of eternal salvation, of eternal happiness, eternal joy, satisfaction, redemption, justification through him. These are all things that we've heard so far. Christ was a better sacrifice than any animal could ever be. He's fully God, fully human, and out of love, he lived a sinless life. And out of obedience to the Father, our Father went and did what we couldn't do. And through his blood, through his atoning work, we have salvation if we come to him. We have better possessions. We have better assurances of a hope to come. We have a better country. Back in chapter 11, it speaks of a new country, or he is preparing a new city for us. Okay? What's that city? City's heaven. We have a better resurrection through Christ. So, as with most New Testament letters, we had an awful lot of doctrine up front, okay? We had just a boatload of doctrines, you know, things that we've heard before, but putting them into practical use is what we're going to try and do in this chapter, okay? Doctrine, then duty. Position, and then practice. Beliefs, and then how to behave. So this is kind of how it's going to go. So we're going to start with a relationship to others. Our relationship with others. You know, what does this look like if we have this perfect priest, this perfect sacrifice, this Jesus that we love and endure, this person that we've given ourselves over to? We've died to ourselves, okay? So, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So if you're a Christian, a professing Christian, if you have given your life over to Jesus, if you have realized that you are a sinner and that you can't do anything without Christ, if you've died to yourself and were hung on that cross with Christ, and you were buried, and he brought you back to life as a new person. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You've been regenerated, and you don't think the same. You're not that same person that was over there. You're standing here now in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. So it's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act. So let brotherly love continue. It sounds like it was already going. Once you become a Christian, you love more deeply than you ever did. And not just of yourself. You don't love yourself. You love others. You love other Christians who believe like you. You reach out to those who feel the same way, to those that have died to themselves and are living and regenerated by Christ and Christ alone. So there's a companionship, there's a camaraderie, there's a brotherly and sisterly love that can only come from Christ. And it's going to change the way you think, and if it changes the way you think, you're not going to think about yourself as much anymore. You're going to think about who needs you. You're going to think about that person that needs help. You're going to think about, together we're going to pray as a church, as a body. Together we're going to pray for those in need in our church. Together we're going to pray for our Christians around the world. This is the brotherly love we're talking about. Doesn't mean we don't love everybody. Doesn't mean you don't love your sisters, but it's believers that this brotherly love should continue in. And what it's going to show in this chapter, we're going to build with all the doctrine that you've heard, how to use that, how you're not the same, and how you should act as Christians, Christian behavior. Okay, so to one another, we're going to bend over backwards. We should. We should help. We should lend a hand. We should borrow. We should give. We should serve. We should pray together. No lone Christian here is going to work. So with that in mind, we go forward and say, verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Well, you know what? I can tell you for a fact that before I died to myself and became a Christian, I am pretty sure I would not have opened my door and said, come on in, to people I don't know. But he's changed me. He's changed us to have that love for others. Again, just what I said. So you're walking around with this brotherly love, and now he's saying, hey, show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality simply means a generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. He's given us so much. So much. Hospitality means having a meal with somebody that we haven't talked to in a while, that we haven't spent any time with. Hey, I haven't seen you here in church for 3 weeks. How about we get, as Pastor Callis said, a cup of coffee? It rings true over and over. He's saying these things, and here's how we apply it to our lives. Here's why. Because we have brotherly love for one another. You care about what's going on in your life. You care what's happening to Sister Vicky. I'm worried about MJ. I'm glad some of us are doing well. This is all part of it, and we share our lives together. So then we move forward and share our lives to somebody that's passing through, a missionary, someone coming to preach at our church, a musician that doesn't have a place to stay. There's 3 kids in the Callison house. Maybe there wasn't room for Matt Baird. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe he drove 10 hours to go back home, but you know, he's blessed us with a lot. And I know those of you who have opened their homes and had people that you don't know stay, I know you were blessed. I know you thought about things differently after that. I know that your depth of love expanded for your brothers and sisters because God blessed you for doing that. God changed you to be able to do that. I mean, maybe y'all are better than I am. It took me a really long time to have to do that. You know, and I had to talk with my wife and, you know, I mean, oh, you know. But that's what he does. Through Christ, I couldn't do it on. Through Christ is how it happened, not on my own. Okay? There's my okay. There's some things I wanted to say about brotherly love. It's impartial, meaning we were once aliens. The Israelites were once aliens leaving Egypt. We were aliens in their land. Okay? That's in Deuteronomy. It's unselfish. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Standard. The standard of love comes from Jesus Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you in John 15. So it's not like we're just making this up. This is in the Word. It's sincere. We love without hypocrisy. We abhor what is evil, and we cling to what is good. That's Paul. Paul in Romans right there. One of my favorites is, again, from Jesus. I mean, who else could we take a better word from? It's proof of discipleship. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When someone looks at me and judges me like this world does, I want God's love showing through me. There's nothing that I can do on my own, but if I am kind and generous and patient with people that give me a hard time, if I'm forgiving and loving, oh, hey, if I'm anything like what God has done for me, it would bring him all glory. Imagine if he acted like we act. What would we look like? What hope would we have? Okay, so we're going to roll all that out. We're going to take that and we're going to share it with others. We're going to open our homes. We're going to feed people who are hungry. We're going to serve our church to let them know that God loves them. It's not the church that's doing it. It's God that's doing it through us. He's doing it. He's using us. And he's changing our hearts to do things like the school supply. It's a great, great thing. And we should all be there. Every single one of us. Handing out pencils and paper. Because you know what? It's our kids. It's the community's kids. And God loves children. Tremendously. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. That's Paul again in Romans. I like this one. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, he's taken us and he's taken that grumbling out of us. We shouldn't grumble. What if he grumbled? You know, that Jeff again. You know, he would be grumbling a lot. if you're doing it grudgingly, it's not going to honor him. If you're whining about it and it's a real difficult time for you to do these things, you're not grasping the grace that was shown you. You're not grasping the love that was done for you. I mean, look what Jesus did for us. Look, feel it. Let it be a part of you. It's going to change you. Thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. I mean, right off the bat, you think of Abraham. Abraham's out there, looks out his tent, and he sees three people coming. He says, Lord, would you stay? Let me fix you some grub, get you some water, wash your feet. And he said, I will stay. Well, one of those was the Lord. And it was angels, and he told them, you're going to have a son this time next year. I'll come back and visit. Lot, at the front of Sodom, at the gates of Sodom, two strangers came. He said, let me take you to my house. Let me feed you. Let me wash your feet. You can stay the night. You know, get some rest. He's showing hospitality. He's opening his home to strangers. Again, angels, he didn't know. It's not, he goes, you know, didn't see the wings or anything like that. They were just people. But they were showing out of the love that God has shown them, the love for other people. So, all right, I'm going to roll this up. My favorite, again, is from our Lord and Savior in Matthew. So I'm just going to read the whole thing. And you all know the verse, you know, but with what we've learned through Pastor Cal's teachings over since March in Hebrews, let this sink in. Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I don't know, I got holy goosebumps. Okay, we've read it before, we know what it means, but that's the truth. Take it to heart. You don't know who you're helping. It doesn't matter. We should be helping. We have so much. We have so much in the Lord. He's blessed each and every one of us so much. Don't drive by. Someone needs help, stop. Pick them up. Do you need a phone? It's not hard. We care. We love. It's what we do. It doesn't take that much out of our day. Most of us work two, you know, we have two income households. We have an abundance. People need our help. So he goes on. You've got brotherly love. You're showing hospitality. You're feeling good about yourself. I mean, this is a good thing. Remember those who were in prison. He even said it. These people are in prison. And when this letter was written, a lot of these people were in prison because they were Christians. They were out spreading the good news. They were being persecuted and put in jail for what they believe. You know, it was not the thing of the time. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the law that was still holding on. I mean, people were having a hard time letting go of that. And these Christians, these Jewish Christians who this letter is written to, they're like Pastor Callis said, they're on the edge. You know, things weren't happening the way they wanted to right away. So they were, oh, maybe I should go back to the old Mosaic laws. No, maybe I should just go back to the way it was because I don't know, they knew it. So they're getting thrown in jail. So these things that, remember this, those who are in prison, they're in jail for Christ's sake and the gospel, okay? That remembering them that this could happen to you. In our very own day, we're getting persecuted. I mean, I believe every single one of us has had to address the fact that, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you know, why are you so nice? Well, that's not the way I would handle it. You know, people almost treat you a little differently. Because they know. They might get angry with you. They might hold something against you. But yet, they might think that you're too soft or you're too easy or you're showing too much love, you know, because that's this world. This is what we do. We could be there, too. We're being persecuted. I mean, I've got people in my own immediate family that we butt heads and we're at odds with. I still love them. They still love me. But I pray for their soul each and every day. It breaks my heart. They're in every prayer I say. Keeps me awake at night. I know we all know people like that. This is what they're in prison for. So remember them and have compassion on them. Have sympathy for them because they don't know. They don't have the ears to hear. They've got hardened hearts at the moment. But we have compassion. Like Pharaoh's daughter with Moses, she felt sorry for the baby. We have sympathy. Like Isaiah said, give graciously, helpfulness, better to give than to receive in Acts, bearing the burden of others, strong, bearing the weakness of those without strength. Okay, that's in Romans. Bear on another's burdens, thus fulfills the law of Christ in Galatians. So, I feel like I should be more excited about this, but it's very serious, you know? I'm seeing all these good things that are changing us, and I'm like, yes, and you want to go out and apply them to every single aspect of our lives, okay? This, we're moving on, and we're bringing this great gift of salvation and love and grace and redemption and justification that our Lord and Savior has made available to us, and we're gonna take it to other people, okay? Verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Well, as a Christian, what better way than to be faithful and honest, okay? One man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God sanctified marriage. He created it. He loves it. He talked about it in Genesis 2. That's at the very beginning. He holds it dearly. He holds it in high regard. Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate and mark. I love that. Let no man separate. God brought you together. Go to God if you're having problems. Go to God and pray to him for direction. Go to God and praise him for the wonderful marriage that you have. Go to God and thank him that you and your spouse are growing in God together. Go to God and ask for direction on how to pass it on to your kids and your kids' kids. I guess that'd be grandkids. Baby tea. So, you know, just with my little grandson yesterday, and it was great. So, I mean, just, got all this going on, and I'm like, ooh, we have got to talk. And it goes on to say, let the marriage bed be undefiled, okay? We keep it honorable, but not committing adultery. During my study, I actually feel a little foolish, but I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to be completely transparent. Adultery, fornication, both dishonorable. Adultery, married, and sleeping with another married person or an unmarried person. Fornication, marriage, sex before marriage. Both, not so great. There's a difference. But it defiles your bed. And God will judge. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is time for every matter and for every work. Ecclesiastes 3:17. So, keep your life free from the love of money. We're on to verse 5. Free from the love of money. It's like idolatry, okay? There's two things. There's God and there's money. And a lot of people have a really hard time separating them. He's given us so much that we should be able to give up some of our money. We should be able to let go of some of it. We do not want to be idolaters. We do not want to be covetous. The actual definition, did a lot of definitions. Covetous implies inordinate desire for another's possessions. Greed is intense and selfish desire for something. Not what we want to do. James 1:14 said, each person is tempted and lured by his own desire, gives birth to sin and brings death. It's kind of a shortened version of it, but it's one of my favorite things. It just really paints a perfect picture of how ugly sin is. Okay? What I learned in this, keep your life free from the love of money, there was a word I had to look up, and it said liberality. Right. Anybody know what that means? It's not another political party. Truly what it means, it says that we need to keep our life free from love of money, means we got to have liberality, and liberality is the quality of giving and spending freely. And under this, we can have This is going to be all points in the Bible where this was shown. And it's an overabundance of gift in Exodus when we were asking to build the tabernacle. And offerings for the dedication in the Numbers. David's gifts to the temple. Gifts to repair the temple. The poor widow's offering who gave everything she had. And the early church of Acts. They sold it all and gave to those in need. We have enough, and we should give freely and not grudgingly. It's the whole tithe thing. It's the whole offering thing over and above. It's the whole thing for helping somebody that needs the help. And it says we should be content with what we have. Contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. God gave us what we need. We trust in God to take care of our needs. It was I'm going to move on and say, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in my mind, when I was preparing for this, I was so excited. I was hoping to be able to show the same enthusiasm as I was preparing for this. There's things that we should remember in life. And, you know, like if you wake up in the morning and go, ooh, I'm breathing, my name is Jeff, I'm married to Laura, this is all good. But I think when I wake up, what I need to remember is that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. Take it to heart. Take it to what it means. You are in the worst spot in your life. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. So what you should do is pray. What you should do is bring your offerings and your prayer to Jesus, and Jesus is our mediator, and he's going to take them to the Father. He's not going to let you go. He might not answer you the way you want, but he's going to give you everything you need to get through that. everything. When things are going great, same. Praise him. Love him. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. That's better than money in the bank. That's the best bank balance I've ever seen. That's something that makes my heart leap with joy. That's something that I need to remember when I'm at work and I'm having a really hard time with a person that's difficult. We all have them. He's the one that's going to give me the strength to be loving and kind to this person, to be forgiven. And he's the one that's going to remember me, show everything that he's ever done, and that he's not going away. Continue to pray. Continue to love him. You can take this to the bank. He made it to Joshua. He made this promise to Joshua. I will never leave. I love you and I will never forsake you. Never leave you, never forsake you. And you can take this and put it in your heart and wrap it up or in a safe in your basement or wherever you think the best place is. But he doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19 says he does not lie. So it's true. All God's promises are true. All his assurances are true. Again, wrap it up. It's a feeling of, for me, of comfort and warmth. And I feel like he's around me, and I know he's in my life, and I know he's a part of me. And I know he's changed me from the way I was, and he's continuing to change me because I really still mess up. But he lets me know it's different now. You know, if I'm about to mess up, he's like, whoa, hey, I'm still here. You sure you want to do that? Well, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't want to say that thing. Maybe I don't want to act that way. He's a divine presence that you can't get rid of. When we're journeying through life, we're pilgrims, he's there. When we are at rest, he's there. When we need courage, he gives it to us. When we need comfort, he's there. Assurance, he's here. I've got it. To the end, not in life or death or on the day of judgment, he is always there. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, after that, and you know this is how God feels about you, what can man do to you? He's going to help me in everything I need, but you got to believe it. You got to trust him. You got to move forward to that. Okay? You got to be excited about it. You got to have that love for other people that you don't have normally. You know, you got to let him change you. You got to accept it in your heart. Our confidence is him. He gives us everything we need. Man can't do it. There's no help in man. He helps us out in our sin and in our misery, in our afflictions, in our temptations, especially from Satan. He gives us the throne of grace to help us by Christians to eternal glory and happiness. I just don't feel like I'm making my point. I wanna jump for joy at the thought of this. I wanna live my life so it would glorify him. You know, I'm failing miserably, but I'm better than I was. It's a process, guys. So with all this love, with all this help, with all this knowledge, let's not forget our religious leaders. Okay, in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. All right, these are our pastors. These are your past pastors. These are people that are sitting next to you that have offered to help disciple you. These are people that will read the Bible with you. These are people that are coming alongside you and sort of saying, hey, you might not want to do that anymore, you know, because of this. You know, gently loving but correcting, gently encouraging. It can go both ways, you know. But these people, they were put here by God, for a reason. You need to respect our pastors because they are put here and they are the ones that are leading God's church. God, Jesus is, this is his church. He is the king of his church, but he's put pastors here and those around you that they're responsible. They're responsible for your development. They're responsible for your growth. They're responsible for bringing you the word, bringing you the truth. Not watered down, but the hard stuff. Good and bad. They are responsible. And if you look at their way of life, it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. They are to be imitated. You are to walk the walk like them. If their fruit is good, and you can check it with the Bible, if their preaching is right on, check it with the Bible. These are people that we hold in high esteem. These are people we respect. These are people we have reverence for. There's a heavy burden on them. This is hard. This is hard. You know, there's a heavy weight up here that to bring the word of God to the people. We need to honor them, as 1 Timothy says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Thessalonians. So, I can't say enough. You know how hard it is to be a pastor. We've had pastors here. I've been in this church for 10 years. It's a commitment, not only by the man, but by the family. You know, and it's a job that sometimes is thankless. So, Pastor Cal, we love you. We love you, man. We really, really do. And we love you and your family and all that you do. So, all right. Let me just figure out where I am here. I will love you, I will not forsake you. How about this? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Okay, here's another definition, immutable. He's unchangeable. Thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. That's in Psalms. He's eternal. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's in John. With the glory I had with thee before the world was. That's in John as well, 17. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's in Revelation. Okay? He doesn't change. He's not a man who changes his mind. He's God. What he said way back then, we're still reading. Right now. And we're still following it, trying to. We're still trying to understand it. But it's the same. It's the truth and the way, and it's never going to change. And this is something that we can grasp and that we can hold on to, okay? Unchangeable. He's eternal. Forever. It's what we have our hope in. So don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied and not benefited. So stay strong. Don't waver like a boat on the water. Don't go to false doctrine. Don't listen to things that don't match up in the Bible. Stick with what we know. Stick with the stability of the Christian doctrine. Okay? It's established. It's in Christ. We're no longer children tossed to and fro by the wave in Ephesians. It's for our heart. It's for the good of for the heart and to be strengthened by grace. Doctrine of grace upon Christ our foundation, forgiveness of sin, our justification and salvation, the happiness and the glory of God. This is what we have for ours through Christ. And it's not about eating pork or not eating pork. It's not going to save you if you don't eat pork. The laws died when Christ rose. They died with Christ. We have a new covenant. We have a new relation, you know. We have an altar in verse 10, and it's Christ who is our altar. He is our hope. He is our perfect, sinless, sanctified He is our priest. He is the one that was, his perfect blood was shed, and he is a priest on the order of Melchizedek that made one sacrifice that goes on forever, eternally. He will never die. We don't have to keep doing this like the priests of old, of the Levitical priests, that once a year they go in and they make the atoning sacrifice, go into the most holy of holy. This is done. This is over. Christ is our altar. All who love him, know him, and believe him, all who have spiritual discernment of him, this is our Lord and Savior. From which those who serve the ten have no right to eat. Those who continue in the old law have no right to these blessings because they are holding on to the old law. They are not getting in with the new program, the new covenant, the eternal covenant with Christ. Okay? The bodies of the animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice. We're into verse 11. These bodies of animals, you know, the priests, they were slaughtered, and they brought the blood into the most holy place, and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and they put it on the altars. And this is the atonement made, okay? Then they took the rest of this, and it was burned outside the camp because it was unclean. And even the people who went through with this and disposed of these animals became unclean. Our Lord and Savior also suffered outside the gate. He was outside the gate of Jerusalem, outside the city, by himself to sanctify the people with his own blood. Okay? The people are the new covenant people. The people are new believers. The people are Christians, believers like us. That's who he went and sanctified this new covenant for. The people God gave Christ as a gift. So we must go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. We quit this world. The worldly things that we think are important is not what's important. Okay, it's Christ that's important and what he did for us. We leave it behind. Life is not our own, but it's his. We've given it up. You know, reproach means the expression or disapproval and disappointment. And we've touched on this already. You know, people look at us differently. We are Christians. We stink. We have a different smell to us, slightly different fragrance, okay? And it's offensive to those who don't know Christ. It's offensive to those whose eyes are not opened and whose ears cannot hear. I'll wear that stink, okay? For here we have no lasting city. Jerusalem was on the verge of destruction. This world is dying. Our hope is in and forward to an eternal glory. We have a hope in an unchanging God. We have a hope in his love, his unchanging Savior. We have his covenant, and we are looking forward to the eternal glory and happiness that was promised to us, that we can get through Christ. Okay, we seek that city to come. We hold on to that place that he is preparing for us, that place that said, I will go and prepare for you. And when you're done with your good works that he enables you to do, that he gives you the strength to do on this earth, when you're done with all that he's wanted you to do and all the glory through Christ reflects on God, the good works that he did through Christ, that you did through Christ, he'll take you. And he'll take you to that new city that he's made for you. He'll take you to that place, heaven. Okay? These are pleasing sacrifices to God. If we're moving on through him, then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. Christ is our mediator. When we pray, we bring our prayers to Christ, and Christ brings them to God. You know, we should continually, through Christ, praise God. We should not stop day and night. It should always be. It glorifies him, it pleases him, and it's our service as Christians to do it. And we're doing this with the fruit of our lips. It says, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. It's an allusion to the first fruits of everything that we did. You know, we give God our first fruits. We give him our time, our treasures, and our talents. Well, here, we're giving him our praise that we do constantly, over and over. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. in faith, knowing that he's going to trust, that you trust in him, knowing that he's going to take care of you. Why? Because he's never going to leave you. Why? The Lord is my helper. He's going to give me the strength I need. Share in your abundance that he's blessed you with. This pleases him. We're going to obey our leaders and submit to them. They were placed here by God. You know, this means show up to church. Take part in communion. Take part in baptisms. Listen to their counsel. Heed their advice. They are our shepherds, and we're the flock. Okay? They have to keep watch over our souls, and those who will, for they keep watch over our souls, and those who will give, who will have to give an account. They're responsible for us. You're responsible for your child. I can't think of it any other way. You raise your child, he goes out and he does something and he's under 18, guess what? You're getting a phone call. You're getting a phone call and you're going to have to say, look, you know what your kid did? You know? And hopefully you're not saying, what do you do now? Okay? Hopefully you're saying, with joy, what's wrong? What happened? Where is he? Is he okay? You know, this is sort of, I mean, it's paper thin, but it's sort of what our pastor has to do. He's responsible for your growth. He's responsible for your love for God. He's responsible for your understanding of the way. When you read in the Word, as we should, as good Christians, have questions, come to him. He's going to counsel you. He's going to give you advice. He's going to help you to understand. He's going to help you to clearly see what God's will is for us. Because it's right here. First thing, read your Bible. Show up to church. Do this with love and joy. You know, we should be happy about being Christians. We have things that nobody else has that don't understand. We should be joyful about it. And if we are, and if we're participating in service to the needy, and if we're participating in church, this is going to make his job joyful and glad. And on the day that he has to give an account, it'll be light. For him, it'll be a light thing that he has to come up with. He says, yes, those people grew. They were amazing, fantastic. They made my job. It was easy. It was for, they were just all wonderful. He just won't have enough to say. He can lay his head down at night and sleep well and go, holy cow, yes, I have too much help. Light, that's what we want. Coming to church. Well, I got to go to church. Here's what I have left over, you know, whatever I got with me. No, I can't serve that day. Oh, I didn't read my Bible. I have no clue what you're talking about. That makes it rough. Again, he has to make an account of that. And his heart is heavy because we know he tries. I know he tries. So I would rather not give him a heavy heart, sleepless nights, a rough day in front of God, but a light one, a joyful one, well rested, looking forward to it. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Let it be light and joyful work, not heavy and sad. There are spiritual watchmen. They're accountable and they're responsible. Verse 18 says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Just talking about it. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Okay, so now he's requesting prayer. The writer of this epistle is asking for prayer just like we do. Okay? He wants prayer sought in good conscience. He's got integrity. He knows in his mind he did all that he could. There's just some people that we can't help. He can lay his head down at night and rest well. He's got integrity. He teached. What? Caught that one. He taught the gospel true. You know, there's no false doctrine here. He follows it through and through. He can lay his head down and rest with complete and clear conscience. Wow, he teached. I urge you to the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to the sooner, to you the sooner. Wow, I just can't get over that one. Okay. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So his prayers, he covets your prayers, just like any of us do. So share a little bit of that brotherly love. Share what you have. Open your heart. Open. I know you people are loving. And I know God made you guys that way. And I know each and every day we're growing more and more in love. So extend a hand. Don't drive by the guy that's on the side of the road. Yeah, everyone's got a phone. But ask. You know, someone's in front of you in line at the grocery store, and it's a single mom with a kid, and she's signing off on state aid, and there's a loaf of bread and peanut butter and one other thing. You know what? Help him out. You can do it. It doesn't hurt. He's given us enough. Don't judge them. Someone standing on the side of the road need food. You know, we've all seen it. You've been somewhere where someone has got the chutzpah to hold that sign up. Don't sit there and go, wow, some poor life decisions there. Haven't we all? But by his love, he's given us enough. Haven't we all made poor decisions? Who are we to judge? We better not judge. Help him out. Buy him a sandwich. Buy him dinner. Who knows? Whatever. Show him hospitality. Show him your Jesus. Show him your love. Trust in him that he'll make ends meet if that's going to put you over the edge. I doubt it. All right, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You know, sometimes I kind of wonder if I type these verses accurately. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. We have, through our Lord and Savior, an eternal covenant, and the blessings that come from what Christ did are redemption. You have peace. You have a pardon of your sins. You're justified in front of God. You are even admitted into heaven. Christ was obedient to the Father, and he satisfied God's divine justice for sin. He abolished sin with his sacrifice, and he brought death to death when he rose again from the grave. We have a lot of things in this world that we can be concerned with, but we have more than we could ever hope for in our Lord and Savior. And we need to turn to him more when we're struggling, when we're having a bad day, when we're sick, when, I don't know, you just don't like somebody. Instead of not liking them, love them. You know what? Pray for him. It's hard to be mad or angry or not love someone when you're praying for him. Verse 21 says, he will equip you with every good thing that you may do his will. We can't do anything without Christ that would glorify and honor God. Anything that we need that is good comes not from me. I'm generally not good. I generally make really bad decisions. I'm generally probably not going to do something that would glorify and honor God. But I do now. Because I'm a different man. I'm a changed person. I'm regenerated. I am reborn right there. And I think differently now. You know, and a perfect example of brotherly love and encouragement and coming alongside someone is I got a text this week from a loving Christian sister, this verse. And it was like, I felt great, and it helped. You might not know that now after me standing up here trying to get through this, but it really did. You know, it comforted me. It gave me strength, and it came out of nowhere, and it was awesome. I'll take that kind of brotherly love any day, anytime. And I just hope and pray that through Christ, this was something good that glorified God. A good work is defined as done in obedience to the command of God, in faith, and from the principle of love. We can do nothing without Christ. We need to be Christians. Knowledge, to do a good work, you have to be a Christian. You got to be knowledgeable of the will of God. Read your Bible. Need to be regenerated and created in Christ. We need to be sanctified and cleansed. We need to show grace as we have been shown grace. The next part of that verse is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We could never have done it on our own. So, if you can make much sense of that, it's sort of taking a whole bunch of doctrine, rolling it into a big fat ball, and saying, we need to be better people. We need to honor our God by our love. We need to honor our God by showing love to others. We need to be showing grace as we've been given grace. We need to we really need to not think of ourselves and think of others more. We need to pray more together. We need to eat more hot dogs outside together, maybe some chicken. We need to do that more often. We need to gather more together as a church. We need to learn to work as a loving body to take this group of people and put ourselves at Mills Petrie and give out school supplies to kids who definitely need it, to families who are definitely struggling. People see that. They're going to ask. They're going to wonder. They'll come to a movie night. It doesn't have to be the presentation of the gospel every time you come up to someone. They could ask you about your behavior, and that's what a lot of it that you're in. It's your love, it's your grace, it's your goodness through our Lord and Savior. It's what you realize. And they may ask you, why this, why that? And it's just got to be a tiny little opening. And all the praise and glory go to our Lord and Savior for what he did for us. And that can come out real quick. Might not have heard it today, quick, but you heard it. Our Lord and Savior, out of love, came to this earth, was born as a man, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect and sinless life, which none of us can do. He died for us, satisfying the wrath of God. His blood was shed so that my sins and your sins can be forgiven. And when God looks at us, he sees pure white snow, washed clean. We're reconciled with God through his death. He was buried. 3 days later, God rose him from the dead. That same God that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That is awesome. I love you guys. Thanks for putting up with me. Let's close in prayer. Pastor Cal, please.
Thanks, Jeff. It is... It's a major mess. Truth that we have from the Lord, and I would invite you to stand up with me this morning, and we're just going to close with a song, and let the truth that you've heard just kind of wash over you as we turn our hearts to how we need to respond to what God has done this morning. So let me pray, and then we're going to have a song and some time to pray. God, thank you for the message this morning. God, thank you for the truth that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, there's so much in this passage. I pray that you would help it stick to our hearts, and that it would sink and bore its way deep into our hearts, that we would hold on to it, that we would trust it, we would believe it, and that you would change our lives by it, and that we would be different because of the truth that we've encountered in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray about how we might respond.